We come to the end of the Jacob and Joseph series today. We're at the end of the book of Genesis as well. You can see Genesis chapter 50. Today I'll be reading to you verses 15 through 21. And hear what God says in this part of his word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." We just finished a week or so ago the nomination period for officers of elder and deacon in our church, and they'll start in just a week with the arduous training that we provide. We have a lot of classes, and toward the end of the year, we'll be offering one of the classes that has to do with conflict resolution. In that class, we use this book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. It's a great book. It talks all about how to resolve conflict. It's a great textbook for it. It gives you all sorts of details. It's close to comprehensive, I would say. And so it's no wonder that in this book it tells you how to make a good apology and what's involved in a good apology and what forgiveness looks like and how forgiveness should be applied and such. I love the book. I would say if there's one problem with it, I don't know how to get around this problem, it's that it gives you textbook situations. It provides real-life scenarios, but it seems like my real-life scenarios are never like the textbook, if you know what I mean. Our text of Scripture is kind of that way, too. It's a real-life situation, isn't it, where the brothers are asking for forgiveness. This whole idea of asking for forgiveness and granting it is in our movies as well as in books and such. One of my favorite movies, it's what, 15, 20 years old now, is What About Bob, one of the Bill Murray movies. And there's a section about forgiveness in there. What About Bob? There's this psychiatrist, he's very full of himself, and he's on vacation with his family. And Bill Murray, Bob, comes and is just destroying his family vacation and teaches his son how to swim and dive, I guess, and the psychiatrist kind of pushes him in the water, and it ticks off the whole family. And they're telling him, "Yeah, you've got to apologize. Yeah, you got to apologize." And so you have in this movie a psychiatrist, and all he does is look at Bob, and he gives him that look that means, "Will you forgive me?" You know, kind of like. And Bob grants him forgiveness without a word, just like that. I've seen it recently on some other show where this idea of asking and granting forgiveness is without words, but often it comes with words. Our text this morning, "Please forgive the transgression." That phrase is mentioned twice in verse 17 from the messengers that Joseph's brothers send as well as their own message, kind of the message from dad as well as their agreement with it. This morning we'll look at this. It's our concluding message in the series. It's part of, as we think about this text, we need to always keep in mind it's part of a much bigger story of how God is keeping his promises, especially his promise to Abraham that Abraham as a person would become a great nation and his descendants would go into the land of Egypt. And that's going on in our story, isn't it? And then just the next chapter, we'll find that his descendants have become a great nation, and they begin to suffer oppression in the land of Egypt. And so this whole story of Jacob and Joseph, it can almost be summed up in one of the words that Joseph says in verse 20, where he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order that he may bring about, as it is this day, the saving of many people alive." So we want to keep that idea in our minds that the big picture is God is in control. He's sovereign. He keeps his promises, and he cares for his people. But Moses spills a lot of ink on Jacob as an individual and Joseph and on this situation where the brothers come. And today we'll focus on the fact that the brothers come asking for forgiveness, and Joseph continues to grant it. Now, as we think about the brothers seeking forgiveness, I want us really to focus on the idea that the fear of man, people-pleasing, being afraid of someone more than being afraid of God is a sin that can catch us all off guard. And we need to be careful of it. And we'll look at that, and we'll talk about its dangers kind of as we look about the way the brothers seek forgiveness. And then we'll talk about, so how do you forgive in a fallen world? How do you forgive when everything seems kind of messed up and it's not a textbook situation? Kind of the historical story here to kind of set this for you in its context if you're here visiting. About 40 years before this story, in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, we learn that when Joseph was just 17, he kind of had a bad relationship with his brothers. He offended them in various ways. Like one time he brought a bad report to his father about how his brothers were behaving. And it doesn't say he hated them for that, but that's how the chapter starts. And it tells us also about dreams that he had. He had two particular dreams in which the interpretation was all his brothers, and in the second one, and his mother and father too, would bow down to him like he would be great or something. And they hated him for the dreams, but what they really hated the most was the fact that their father, Jacob, had an inordinate love for Joseph that wasn't reciprocated with all the kids. It wasn't equal or anywhere near that. The rest of the boys pretty much felt abandoned, we might say, from dad. And they hated him for it. They held a grudge against him. They were jealous of him, and they planned to kill him. And in fact, instead of killing him, what they did is they sold him into slavery. 40 years earlier, they sold him into slavery. And in the course of 13 years, he went from being a kind of a low-level slave into being number two in all of Egypt. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man, second in command. And another 9 years after that, so a total of about 22 years, his brothers, looking for grain because there was this severe famine throughout the whole countryside, came to Egypt, and Joseph eventually reveals himself to his brothers and tells them about the famine, and that it'll be another 5 years, and says, "Go get dad and bring all that you have, and I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you and your little ones. I'll give you land near me, and we'll be together." And he speaks tenderly to them, and they come. And then it's been 17 years, thereabouts, maybe a year of travel and such, 17 years that Jacob and all the brothers have been living in the land. So that kind of brings us up to date. In the preceding part of the chapter, we see that Jacob dies after 17 years of being with his son Joseph and the rest of the family. And they went to Canaan and they buried him there. And it's as they have just returned from the burial services and the mourning that took place that our text picks up, that the brothers start doing what we might call the what-if scenarios, right? What if? And they seek the brothers' forgiveness. In fact, they ask, someone to say, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you on behalf of my sons, please forgive the trespass." Now, as we look at this, as we think about the brothers seeking forgiveness, I want to ask two questions and give answers. The first one is why? Why are they seeking forgiveness? Why are they doing this? Because for 17 years, Joseph has taken care of them. You know, 17 years ago, when he first reveals himself to them, he at that point, he speaks kindly to them, and he assures them he'll take care of them and their little ones. Why now are they asking for forgiveness? Well, I think the answer is they fear Joseph may hold a grudge. Verse 15 tells us that. You know, I chose the New King James for us to read this morning because of the word evil. It's used three times. The brothers use it in verse 15. What if Joseph holds us guilty for all the evil that we did to him? In verse 17, it's used of in the father's supposed words, please forgive your brothers for all the evil. And then Joseph again in verse 20. You meant it for evil. The other translations, the NIV and the New American Standard anyway, they say did wrong or something to that effect. So I like the New King James, except for the first part of verse 15. This is the way the New American Standard translates it. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they asked, what if? And I like that. Perhaps it's small, but what if Joseph bears a grudge against us? And that's a great translation of it. What if Joseph bears a grudge? It's similar to hate. It's connected with hate, but the word really is the idea of bearing a grudge. And they've got pretty good thinking. If he does bear a grudge, then there's a good chance he's going to want to repay us for all the evil that we did to him. They're confessing. They're all open about the fact that we did evil to our brother. And if he is revengeful, if he does bear a grudge, he's going to seek revenge. He may have spoken nicely to us, but from his mouth, but in his heart, it's not going to go so well. And it's this fear that Joseph may hold a grudge. And you know what's interesting about that? It's kind of a family pattern. If you go back to chapter 27, that's the chapter where their father Jacob stole the blessing. You know, he deceived his father Isaac, and pretended to be his brother Esau, and said, bless me, and gets the blessing. And it tells us in chapter 47 and verse 27 and verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob, same word, because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. There it is. I mean, that's Jacob's children are afraid. They've done evil like their father had done, and they're afraid that their brother will seek revenge, will bear a grudge, and seek revenge for the evil that he did. The thing that kind of strikes me as odd about this, though, is why would they think that? Why would they think that? The text doesn't tell us that Joseph was mean to him. The closest it comes to ever saying Joseph was mean to him is when they first came into the land before they had, you know, they had been reunited, and Joseph disguised his appearance and he spoke harshly, said, you're spies. But even then, he was kind to them. He still gave them grain. He sent the maximum amount, just keeping one, so he had some leverage to get Benjamin to come down. He returned their silver to them. And when Benjamin came, and he was going to send them away, double their silver, he gave them their silver. And when he does speak to them, it's incredible how kind he is. He says in 45, verse 4, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. That's significant. God, he understands this. God sent me here before you to preserve life. Skipping down at verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve life for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. And again in verse 10, you shall live in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, and your flocks and herds. You hear what he's saying? You, your children, your children's children. As long as we're here, I'm going to take care of you. I don't want you. You know, it's not that, okay, I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you. I'm staying on this part of Egypt, and I'll provide for you over there. He says, I want you near me. I'll take care of you and your kids and your grandkids. For 17 years, he's been kind to them. So what's going on? Well, they fear Joseph may hold a grudge. They act on that fear, the fear of man, rather than faith in God. If you look at the verses, verse 15, what if? Or perhaps Joseph will. Verse 16, so they sent messengers. And thus comes this little speech. Now, by the way, fear of man, there's a book. I don't have the book. I've lent out I don't know how many copies of it, and all I have left is this cassette series. I don't mind sharing it with you. If you're still into cassettes, it's all yours. But the book is great. It's by Ed Welch. It's When People Are Big and God Is Small, and it talks all about this concept of fear of man. And by fear of man, it's something we're all susceptible to, right? It's when we're afraid of how someone's going to respond to us, where we boast or we put our good side up so that people see how great we are, or at least like us, where we minimize someone's faults, or we're just very careful because we don't want to offend someone, and we might tell little white lies or big other lies or all sorts of things because we're afraid. We're afraid. It's not that the person's going to hurt us or kill us like in this situation, but that fear of man idea is that someone might not like me or someone may do wrong to me, and therefore, because that's so big in my sight, I'll respond to them, and if I have to lie or steal or cheat or whatever, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what it seems the brothers do. They have a fear of man issue. What if Joseph is holding a grudge and pays us back? And they take this idea, this hypothetical, what if, and they act on it. They act on the what if. Let's send messengers. Let's put it this way. In fact, look at how they say. It's really kind of amazing the way they act on the fear of man rather than faith in God. They say, look, before Dad died, he gave some instructions. And this is what your dad, the one you love, the one you're still grieving over, this is what he said. This is what he commands. Please forgive. They act on, that's how they ask, that's or the why. They ask because they're afraid of a hypothetical situation. And now the how. How do they ask? Well, they make their appeal based on their father's authority. They sent messengers to Joseph, verse 16, saying, before your father died, he commanded us, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. They did evil to you. Think about that. If you've ever lost a parent or a grandparent or have been with a family that's grieving the loss of a loved one, then you know that quite often those who are the immediate survivors are thinking, what would they want? The worship service or the funeral, the memorial service, what do they want sung? What do they want read? What would they want in the service? And it becomes a discussion among the family members that survive as they gather. Well, what would Dad have wanted? What would Mom have wanted? What would so-and-so have wanted? It's incredible to me that they do this. They call on their dad. This is not a faith. It's because of their fear of a what if. And so they appeal based on their father's authority, and their fear of man leads to manipulation. This is what your dad would want. You see it? And it appears that they're being deceptive about it too, that their fear of man has led to deception. I think you know why I say that, right? It doesn't say, and the brothers lied and said, your father said. But it implies it. It implies it in the very context. Verse 15, what if? Verse 16, so they sent. If you look at the broader context, the other chapter, he's given all sorts of, before I die, these are my wishes. These are the blessings for the sons. This is what I want. And he doesn't mention it. Just happened to mention it to them. Right. It follows. And by the way, every study Bible I read, every commentary I read, every sermon I listened to, they all said this. Okay, we don't have an exact proof that they were being deceptive, but it sure looks that way. Deception. It's part of the fear of man. It's what we do when we're not acting on the basis of faith in God. And it, by the way, if you want to see an apology that's based on faith in a dangerous situation, all you have to do is read 1 Samuel 25, about verses 23 to 35, you'll find. It's that story. Do you remember, some of you, the name Nabal during King David's time? Nabal was this guy who had a lot of flocks and stuff, and David and his men, while they were running away from Saul, they took care of everything that Nabal had. He didn't lose any sheep or anything. And David said, hey, why don't you give us something for doing that? And Nabal said, who are you? What kind of days are these when these rogue people come asking for help? I'm not going to give you anything. And David is like, oh yes, he will. And he says, he makes like a vow. He says, may God do to me if by this time tomorrow all the males in his house aren't put to death. Now, Nabal, which by the way means fool, sent his wife, and she plays on that word a little bit. And she says, please forgive. It's incredible. She's very direct. It's a very dangerous thing. She says, put the blame on me. I'm the one who's guilty. But then she acts in faith. She says, look, God has kept you all this time. God has kept you from defending yourself. God has made you king. And don't spoil it now. And she calls him to faith in God while saying, I'm guilty. It's a beautiful apology. It would be a good example of what it would look like in a situation where you fear someone's going to do you wrong. But they fear it. They use manipulation and deception. And it breaks Joseph's heart. He weeps. I think he saw through it. Well, let's look at the forgiveness. So let's think about it from Joseph's point of view. A man who loves God. Wants to do what is right. He's tried to do that all his life. We've seen that throughout the series. He always seems to be God's spokesman and bringing God into the picture. A sure sign of living by faith, right? God is present in all our lives. That's what he would say. So how does Joseph deal with it? Let me read to you again what Joseph said, starting at verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. It might be easy for us to talk first about what forgiveness is not based on, right? If the brothers are asking, look, based on dad's authority, would you forgive us? And we say, no, it's fear of man. They're being manipulative. They're being deceitful. They should be calling on God. They should be living by faith in God. So what does it mean for Joseph? Well, what should he base his forgiveness on? Well, what it shouldn't be based on is the offender's worthiness. Again, it says three times in this small little section of scriptures, they did evil to him. It's not based on his worthiness. It's not based on their trustworthiness. When it says, and Joseph wept, why was he weeping? Okay, he was a typical Jewish person in the Jewish culture. You show your emotions, you rejoice when things are great, and you weep when things are bad, and he's wept other times, but why now? It could just be that they mentioned dad. But it could be that they saw right through what they were saying. He saw right through what they were saying. It could be that he's thinking, for 17 years, I have treated you kindly. I've brought you near to me. I've given you every indication that I forgive you and love you and deal with you in love. It's not their trustworthiness. It's not that they deserve or are worthy of forgiveness. And it's not as though he's forgotten what's happened. That would be the third one. It's not on the basis of like, well, let's just forget it ever happened. Because as he speaks to them, he's able to say with incredible clarity, as for you, you meant it for evil. So forgiveness isn't just sweeping it under the rug like it never happened. And it's not on the basis of how good the person is who asked or even how well they're asking. So how do you do it? I mean, that's one of the things I struggle with. I'm loving this book as I think about it, though. It does give you the principles. How do you forgive when you want to forgive? You want to be a godly Christian. You know the power of God in you and how he's forgiven you, and yet they're still all messed up. They're still experiencing and expressing the same family dysfunction. It's really quite simple. Joseph gives God his rightful place. That's it. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" What does that mean? Am I in the place of God? What does that mean? Well, God is the one who's going to judge. And you know, we saw it in our responsive reading that was connected to confessing our sins today. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace. And you know, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, God will be the judge. The best way you can put burning coals on their head is to just do kindness to them and such. And I don't think that's what he's doing it for. But nevertheless, we're supposed to forgive. It's the Christian ethic. Joseph, as a godly person who knows God and knows the forgiveness of God, is trying to do that. And he's not the judge. God is. But even more than that, think about the words that Joseph had said to them back in 17 years ago in chapter 45. God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 5. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Joseph could pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm not in the place of God. God's made it absolutely clear that he sent me here. And he sent me here to take care of you, to provide for you. How can I pursue revenge? I want to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. You know, the next thing he says is, or the text tells us anyway, is that, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Another interesting thing in the text, there's an idiom used. It says, and he comforted them and spoke to their heart. That's the literal translation. Spoke to their heart. I kind of like that a little bit better. It's comforting words. He spoke to their heart. He wanted to make sure, you know, the Hebrew idea of the mind or the heart, that it's where we think, it's where we choose, it's where we feel. And he speaks in such a way that they say, okay, yeah, my sanity's returning to me. Of course you have forgiven us. Of course you have shown love to us. Of course you're providing for us just like you always have. They could rationally understand that. And their hearts would be at peace. He spoke to their hearts. He put their hearts at peace. I'll take care of you. Don't be afraid. I'm not in the place of God. I'm the servant of God. And God's will is your preservation. That's how we forgive, isn't it? As if you were here this morning as one who has entered into a relationship with God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, that God sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins so that you're forgiven and you're reconciled with God. And you want to know, how do I forgive? How do I pray like Jesus taught us and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? And how he followed up with that in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, and if you don't forgive your sins, your Father won't forgive. If you don't forgive the sins of others, your Father won't forgive you. Well, the answer is, I know the love of God. I know the forgiveness of God. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I just live the way he lived. I seek what he wants. This is the difference between the fear of man and faith in God. I see God as more important than the person. It's not like I'm blind, Joseph would say to you. As for you, you meant it for evil. I know that. But you're not the biggest thing in my life. God is. And I've learned that faith means I respond to my human relationships based on what God says. Because if I respond to you based on you, it will only be holding a grudge and revenge. I have no power there. But if I see the face of God and I trust him, I don't have to worry about how he judges you. If it's his desire that you be provided for, you and your little ones, I'll do it with all my heart because I see him and he helps me to live in all my relationships. That's how we live the Christian life. That's what it means to live by faith in God. He's bigger to us than other people. Let me conclude by just showing you something of Christ in this passage. We've talked about several of the ways how Joseph is a Christ figure. From the beginning of the story, his father sends him to check on the sons, just as God the Father sent his son Jesus to check on humanity. In fact, Jacob the father sent his son Joseph to check on the welfare with the idea of taking care of them. God the Father sent his son Jesus to provide salvation, to provide deliverance. There is where it is. God the Father sent Joseph into Egypt, into a place of slavery. It's a noisy mustache and beard. God the Father sent Joseph into Egypt to suffer because of the brothers' revenge and hatred. And in the very sending him there, Joseph is given the means to provide. God the Father sent his son Jesus to earth, and while they cry, crucify, crucify, and they put him on the cross because of their hatred of him and their resentment of him, he prays from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The brothers sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. One of his own disciples, one of Jesus' own disciples, sells him for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph has to comfort his brothers and speak to their heart to assure them of love and forgiveness. And that is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has come to do. That's why he gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, so that we can cry out, Abba, Father, so that we can know of the forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, again, you who know the Lord, you need to hear this. Because we are so often like Joseph's brothers. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We've been adopted by the Father, but we act like we're aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise. We act as though we're orphans instead of sons and daughters. We try and please God with all the things we do rather than love him and give him of the freedom because he has loved us so lavishly. We do something wrong and we're all afraid that we will have lost the Father's love when he loves us unconditionally and completely. And has proven it to us in giving us Christ. one final word and we'll be done. If you've never been reconciled to God, God has given us these incredible scriptures that show us like what it'll look like when Jesus comes, and stories like this, and we see it played out in the gospel lessons, how God did send his son Jesus into the world, and how God sent him with the purpose of taking care of all those who would be reconciled to God by dying for their sins and being raised from the dead to ever live for them, to pray for them, to continually intercede on their behalf. And not because the Father doesn't want to forgive us, but in fact, the Father sent him to do that. And you can be reconciled to God simply by receiving Christ, receiving what he has done and dying for your sins and paying the penalty for your sins and accepting what he says, that by his blood you are forgiven and by his resurrection you can be sure of your reconciliation with God. Both now and on the other side of death, because he will raise the dead and we will be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you that you redeem a people to yourself. Please, oh Father, if there's anyone here today who's never been reconciled to you, make these words come alive to them, so that they cry out to you. I know they don't have to do it perfectly. You know that. We see it in the text that the brothers were far from perfect. And yet forgiveness was theirs. And Lord, for us who are your children, help us to believe the gospel message for ourselves and to live it out in all of our relationships. Through Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen.